Brethren, let's turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 42. Genesis 42. The title of the message is Get You Down. Get You Down. Now, at the end of verse 41, the last phrase there says, the famine was sore in all lands. And we know this famine is a picture of our sin, a picture of our depravity. God overruled this famine. He brought it. It was of His predetermined purpose. And everything that took place in the garden was of God's predetermined purpose. We fell in Adam. And because of that, Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The famine is in all lands, with all men. Now, verse 1, we begin in verse chapter 42, verse 1. Now, when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, why do you look one upon another? And he said, behold, I have heard that there's corn in Egypt. Get you down thither, and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die. Now, have you heard? Jacob said, I have heard. There's corn in Egypt. Now, if you were Jacob, and you were in a land that had no bread, no life, no way to get life, and you heard there was corn in Egypt, would you seek that life? Would you seek that bread where it is to be found? Well, there's corn in Egypt. There's bread. There's life. And it's in Christ alone. He's the one you must get to. And to come to Him, you must get you down. You must come down. You must come down. Look at verse 3. And Joseph's 10 brethren went down. They went down to buy corn in Egypt. But Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob sent not with his brethren, for he said, lest peradventure mischief befall him. And the sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. And Joseph was the governor over the land. Joseph was over the whole land. And he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. Now, do you remember the dream that Jacob told his brothers? Look back at Genesis 37 and look at verse 7. Everything came to pass exactly like God said it would. This was God's revelation to Joseph in this dream. And everything came to pass just as God said it would. In verse 7, it says, he said, behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright, and behold, your sheaf stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. Your sheaf bowed down to my sheaf. And his brethren said to him, shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream and told it his brethren. And he said, behold, I've dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? And his brethren envied him. And his father observed the saying. That dream's a picture of God's covenant word from eternity. Christ is going to have the preeminence. Christ is going to reign over all. And all his true brethren, all those God chose to save, are going to come and bow down before Christ. This came to pass exactly like God said it would. Exactly like God said it would. Now, Here's the point I want you to get. The broken, the contrite sinner who takes the lowest place at Christ's feet will receive all the abundance that Christ has to give. You have to come bowed down, you have to come contrite to His feet, and you will receive all the blessings, all the abundance that God has to give. Now, first of all, here's what we see. Christ knows us before we ever know Him. We wouldn't come otherwise. Now look here in verse 7. And Joseph saw his brethren. Genesis 42:7. And Joseph saw his brethren. And he knew them. There's a whole bunch of people coming to buy bread from Joseph. There's a lot of people coming. But Joseph saw, these are mine. These are my brethren. He saw them. But he made himself strange unto them, and he spake roughly unto them. And he said unto them, whence come ye? And they said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew not him. Joseph saw them, and he knew them, but he made himself strange to them. He did something so that they wouldn't recognize him. They wouldn't recognize who he was. When Christ first begins a work in the heart of His child, He knows us. He's known His people from eternity. And He knows us before we know Him. And we don't know. We don't see Him and know Him and understand that it's Him that's doing the work. We don't know this is Christ, the elder, the preeminent one that's doing this work. And the same for believers with trials. A lot of times, usually when a trial comes and He begins working in the midst of that trial, and we don't know it's Christ. We're slow to understand. But He always knows us before we know Him. Now, Joseph knew they were bowed down outwardly. But they got to be made to bow down inwardly. And that's our problem. You know, you can bow down outwardly and put on a good show of humility when inside you're so proud that you're bowing down. And all that is just self-righteousness and self-exaltation and just glory in it. Look at how good I'm coming to God by my will, by my works, by my will. God's going to receive me. And we're so proud. One of the things we're most proud of is our humility. But they've got to be made to see their sin. That's how you're going to be made contrite. And so Joseph spoke roughly with them. And the gospel comes to us in the beginning roughly. Because we have to see we're worthless. We have to see we have no ability. And that's a hard pill to swallow. That's a bitter pill to swallow for a proud, arrogant, self-righteous sinner to know, I can't save myself. But we have to be made to know that. All right, notice this, though. All the while, Joseph remembered his dreams. Look at verse 9. It says, and Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them. Now, that dream is not like our dreams. That dream was God speaking. That dream was God's revelation. That dream was a picture of God's covenant word with Christ from eternity. A picture of the covenant of God's grace from eternity. And when Christ is dealing with those that God chose and gave Him from eternity, the whole time He's dealing roughly with us and teaching us our sins, Christ remembers that covenant. He remembers that covenant He made with the Father to save His people. That's why He's doing what He's doing for His people. Verse 9, and He said unto them, ye are spies. Your spies. That means a talebearer. You remember what they did when they threw Joseph in the pit and then they sold him for 20 pieces of silver and stripped him of his coat and all that? They took his coat and dipped it in blood and took it back to their father and told a lie. A beast devoured your son. They were talebearers. They were spies. That's what they were. That's what they were. And look, here's what it is to be a spy. You came to see the nakedness of the land. That's why you come. to see the nakedness of the land. They stripped Joseph of his coat, stripped him down to his nakedness. They were. This is the picture of a sinner. You know, Adam sinned and he saw his nakedness, but he had to be made to see it, and they got to be made to see their nakedness. Now watch this, verse 10. And they said unto him, "No, my Lord. Oh no, we're not that." Isn't that what we say when Christ reveals what we are, begins to reveal something to us? Oh, no, I'm not a sinner. No, that's not me. Oh, but to buy food are thy servants come. We come to you for life. We're all one man's sons. Now watch this, verse 11. We're true men. We're true. Thy servants are no spies. They were liars. They didn't know who they were talking to. They were talking to the man they had stripped naked. They were talking to the one they'd thrown in the pit. They were talking to the one that they had told lies on. And he knew what they were. And that's what we've done to Christ, and Christ knows what we are. You can say, "No, I'm a true man. No, I'm not a tailbearer." Say it all you want to. Christ knows you. He knows what we've done. He knows us. Look here now, verse 12. And he said unto them, "No." Joseph said to him, "No. But to see the nakedness of the land, you are come." We can make our rebuttals and say, "No, I'm not. No. Christ says, "No, you are the sinner. You are the sinner." Now look at verse 13. And they said, "Thy servants are 12 brethren." Here now, see, watch what's happening. They begin to confess what they are. This is a slow process, but now they're going to start confessing what they are. Look at verse 13. And they said, "Thy servants are 12 brethren." And now that's true. "The sons of one man in the land of Canaan." That's true. "And behold, the youngest is this day with our father." That's true. "And one is not." Now that's true. That one is the one they were talking to. Now, they didn't say it, and we're the cause that one is not. They didn't say we're to blame that one is not. They just confess one is not. You see, you can talk about Christ being crucified all you want to. You can talk about Christ going into the grave all you want to. But until we've been brought to see, I'm the one that put him there, and confess I'm the one that put him there, we haven't confessed what we are yet. He said when the Spirit's come, He's going to convict you of sin. Why? Because you believe not on me. Christ came into His own, like Joseph came to his brethren, and we didn't receive Him. We stripped Him, and we nailed Him to a cross, and we sat down to eat bread. We went back to our religion, just like His brothers did. And men all over the world ever since then have been saying, "Oh, yeah. Yeah, we're of Israel, we're 12 brethren, and we're of one father, and we got one surety, and one is not," but we come short of confessing, and we're the reason he's not. It's our sin. Until we've brought to confess that, we hadn't confessed our sin. Well, he's not going to stop. Watch verse 14. "And Joseph said unto them," that is it. "That is it that I spake unto you, saying, ye are spies. Hereby you shall be proved." Now here's how you're going to be proven true. True. Here's how you're going to be proven to be true liars in yourself, to be a true spy in yourself, and how you're going to be proven to be true in that you confessed your sins and you cast all your care on another. Here's how it's going to happen. Now watch this. He says, verse 15, "By the life of Pharaoh," he's swearing, "by the greatest one in the land, by the life of Pharaoh, ye shall not go forth hence, except your youngest brother come hither." Now here we're going to start seeing some aspects of Christ and what he had to do to make his people, to prove his people, make his people acceptable to God. Accepted cleared of all our guilt, all our sin. This picture's of Christ right here. All right? Joseph swore by the life of Pharaoh. Well, there was none greater to swear by. And the Scripture says this, when God made promise to Abraham, and God who made promise to Abraham was Christ, God the Son, who made promise to Abraham. He's the mediator between God and men. And he's the one that made promise to Abraham. And when he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. And that's what we see pictured here. Joseph swearing by Pharaoh, he can swear by no greater. And he said to him, not one of you is going to be loosed till your younger brother comes here. And we couldn't be loosed from our sin and our rebellion against God until Christ, the last Adam, the younger brother, till he came here. Till he came to this land where we are. Now look, Christ is the one chosen by God from among his brethren, and he's the one sent of God. Look at verse 16. We see that picture. Send one of you. Send one of you. One from among your brethren. Send one of you and let him fetch your brother, and you shall be kept in prison, that your words may be proved, whether they be any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely you're spies. You see, God's the one that he chose Christ from among his brethren, and he sent that one. He's that younger brother that has to come into the land of Egypt, and he had to come into this Egypt to save his people, or we couldn't be loosed. Now look, here's another picture. When Christ was bound on that cross, all his people were in him, and they were all bound together in him. Look here, verse 17. He put them all together in ward 3 days. Christ suffered that cross. He laid down his life. He said, it's finished. He went in the grave, and 3 days later, he came out. And that we were all his people were together with him when he did that. And then as our substitute, Christ was the one who was bound in our prison. Look at verse 18. Joseph said unto them the third day, this do and live. That's what God said to Christ. He doesn't say that to his people when he makes a covenant with us. He says, live. And this do. But with here, this was a covenant of works that had to be fulfilled. And Christ came to fulfill the covenant of works for his people. This do and live. This is the picture. Look, Joseph said unto them the third day, this do and live, for I fear God. If you be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. And that's what Christ came to do. He was that one brother from amongst his brethren that was bound in our prison. That's what you see on the cross. And this gospel is what we go forth with as bread. Look here, for our famine, verse 19. Go ye, carry corn for the famine of your houses. And those called by Christ come to God with that one brother. They come with what God requires. We bring Christ his Son, Christ the Lamb. Look at verse 20. But bring your youngest brother unto me, so shall your words be verified, and you shall not die. And they did so. The only way you can come to God is to come with Christ. The only way you could be redeemed from our sin was by Christ laying down his life. The only way we could come to God is coming in Christ. That's the only way. Now, when we behold Christ, when he makes us to behold him, and he makes us to behold his work and what he's done on our behalf, when he makes it personal to you that he's done it for you, that's when we begin to confess our sins. Christ gets the glory for revealing our sins to us. Look here. Verse 21. And they said one to another, we're verily guilty concerning our brother. They're talking about Joseph. They've seen him now. They haven't seen him. They don't know Joseph, but this is a picture of a believer seeing and beholding Christ by faith. And he says, we're guilty concerning our brother in that we saw the anguish of his soul. Have you seen the anguish of Christ's soul? He was pierced through with the sword of God's judgment, his justice for his people. When he besought us and when we would not hear him, how long has Christ called and you've not heard him? Therefore is this distress come upon us. We'll be in distress until we've cast all our care into Christ's hand. Listen to this. Verse 22, "And Reuben answered them, saying, Spake I not unto you? Do not sin against the child." Reuben was the only one back there when they were wanting to kill Joseph. He's the only one that said, "No, don't kill him." And Reuben says here, "This is, and you would not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required." You know who that is telling them this? You know who that is revealing this to them? Reuben's the firstborn. You know who Christ is? He's the firstborn. You know who's going to reveal your sin to you and tell you why you're guilty? The firstborn. Christ the firstborn. Now, if we confess our sins to Him, Scripture says He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Now watch this. Verse 23. "And they knew not that Joseph understood them. The whole time they were talking, confessing their sin, Joseph listening. For he spake unto them by an interpreter, and he turned himself about from them and wept." He had compassion on them. "And he returned to them again and communed with them. And he took from them Simeon and bound him before their eyes." Christ does this. How does He cleanse us of our sins? How does He purge your conscience? How does He make you behold Him and make you fall down and confess your sin? The same way He made you to see your sin. It's Him. It's Him. It's all Him. He had compassion on us. He came and communed with us. And He did this. He took one from amongst them and bound him right before their eyes. And they sat there and watched this one brother being bound before them so they could go free. That's where we got to be brought. We got to be brought to see Christ was bound so that we could go free. And watch what happened. That's when Christ begins to open the storehouse to us. That's when Christ begins to open the storehouse to us. Verse 25, "Then Joseph commanded to fill their sacks with corn and to restore every man's money into his sack and to give them provision for the way, and thus did he unto them." Christ has the authority to give the command. He's laid down his life and redeemed his people. Everybody Christ died for, their sins are put away. He bore the sins of His people, like pictured in the scapegoat. He bore the sins of His people. The Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all, and He bore the sins of His people into a land not inhabited. Their sins are gone. And He's taken care of the transgression that we committed in Adam. He made an end of it. And brethren, He's entered into the presence of God. And He's representing His people. And when He gives the command as the head of His church, His command is, fill their sack with corn now. I've brought them down. I've brought them to confess, to see Me and confess their sin and to see their need. Now you start filling their sack with corn. With bread, with life. And He's the life. And restore unto them their money. He restores unto us everything we lost in Adam and more. He makes it an eternal restoration to where we cannot fall again because He's God and everything He did was eternal. So we can't fall again. And He gives us provision for the way. The way to where? The way to God. You need righteousness. You need holiness. You need redemption. You need wisdom. You need the glory of God to come into God's glory. And He gives you all that provision. And every other provision in His life, if He gives you that provision, He's going to give you anything you need in His life. He's not going to lose one of His people. And nothing's going to separate us from Him. And that's what we see pictured here now. Watch this. "And so the child of God is brought to be astonished at God's amazing grace." Now, I think what I'm about to read here is a negative. And we're going to see that next week. Because this came to them in such amazement that their hearts failed, and they thought, God, this was against them. But what you see here is astonishment. You see amazement. And when you're made to see Christ and see what He's done for you and brought to be bowed down His feet inwardly in your heart in true faith, you see how amazing God's grace is. And it's astonishing to you. It's almost too good to be true. Look at this. Verse 26, "And they laded their asses with the corn, and they departed thence." Christ always makes His people obedient. That's obedience, which is a picture of obedience. "And as one of them opened his sack to give his ass provender in the inn," he's going to feed his donkey, "he espied his money." There was the money he'd paid. You see, Christ's salvation's free. He's not going to take your money. He came to give salvation and restore what we lost in Adam. He restored that which He took not away. So He's not taking anything from us. He's come to restore to us. And there it was. He said, "He espied his money, for behold, it was in his sack's mouth. And he said unto his brother, my money is restored. And lo, it's even in my sack." Christ not only restored us into God's favor, into God's presence, into God's holy habitation in heaven, He comes and restores us in our heart, in the sack, in this earthen vessel. Now watch this. He says, "And their heart failed them, and they were afraid." That's a good thing. You know what the beginning of wisdom is? The fear of God. The fear of God. They were afraid. "And they said one to another, what is this that God's done to us?" That's where you're going to be brought, to say, what is this God has done to us? I want to try to illustrate this. I said to you, my main point is this. If you're going to ever be saved by God's grace, you've got to be brought down to the lowest place, to Christ's feet. See, Christ condescended lower than anybody ever in history. And that's the fulfillment of the law. Love to God and His brethren. Stoop the lowest anybody could stoop. He said, "He that is the least in the kingdom of God is the greatest," and that's Christ. And if you're going to be saved by Him, you've got to be brought to the least place. And that's at His feet. Down. Get you down thither. Let me see if I can illustrate this, and this is, you might think, an odd way to illustrate it, but this just occurred to me. When I was a child, my parents had this big old giant long car back in the 70s. I think it was a Pontiac Bonneville, the first car that I can remember them having. And I'm not sure this car had air conditioner, or maybe we just didn't ever use it. I don't know. But this car had one of those vents, you know, they used to put down by the leg that would just open up. And that's where, when you turned it on, that was the vent. Air just coming in from the outside. And so when we would drive home at night in the summer, if you sat up in that car, it's hot in that car. But my favorite place to ride, this was before seat belts, my favorite place to ride was to get in the back floorboard of that car and lay over that hump. You know that big hump? Melinda, I told Emma this the other day, and she said, "Well, we got a hump like that in our car." I said, "No, we don't." Everything was bigger in the 70s. And I'd lay down right there on that lowest place in that car, and that cool breeze just come under that seat, and that was the most comfortable place in the whole car. If you sat up and you were up there in that car riding all dignified, you was hot and miserable. But if you were down there in that lowest place, it was pleasant. We got to come down to the lowest place. The arrogant, haughty sinner, it's going to get hot. It's going to get hotter. But that sinner that bows down to Christ's feet, he gets all the comfort of Christ and His blessing. Amen. Let's stand together, brethren. We'll be dismissed for a little break. Father, we thank you for the word. Pray that you'd bless it, make it effectual, make us to hear it, make us to bow, make us to see Christ as all and in all. Lord, we really, really need that. We need you to make it effectual. And we need you to teach us here, just as we saw this picture of Christ teaching his people. We need you to teach us, to bring us down, to robe us, to do everything for us. And Lord, we pray that you do this now as you see fit, according to your eternal purpose, for your honor and glory. Pray for your preachers everywhere today, that you give them liberty. Pray for your brethren, that you make them hear. Pray for those, Lord, that you call in right now. We've got so much to be thankful for. We're so thankful, Father. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.